Genesis chapter 16. You'll recall in the book of Genesis, we're studying Abram and the life of Abram, or Abraham, as he's later to be called. And we were studying his pressure and God's response to his pressure. We've been talking about that. We noticed that his pressure was simply this. God had promised him that he would have descendants, and they would be his own physical descendants, and he had promised him a land. And yet, Abram is concerned that his servant, Eliezer, will be his heir because he doesn't have any natural children yet. And if you see it, you can see that in chapter 15 of Genesis in verse 2, where it says, Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. So that's his concern. God responded to that by promising him and assuring him that his heir would be of his own flesh and blood. It would not be Eliezer, but it would be a child of his own. And that's in 15:4, where it says, Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. So God reassures Abram at this stage of the game, that he will have an heir from his own body. It will be his own flesh and blood. And it's a very emphatic response, too. And you can see that because in verse 4 it says, This man will not be your heir. He doesn't even use his name, this guy. He will not be your heir. So he reassures Abram that the heir will be his own flesh and blood. Okay. That's good. Abram is reassured, but now something happens. Years pass, and there's still no son. So this leads Abram and Sarai into a new kind of pressure, and that's the pressure of impatience, or waiting for God to fulfill his promise. Now, as you can see by the title of the class, The Disaster of Impatience, and by this is going to be a very difficult class. It's not going to be difficult to understand. It's going to be hard to swallow for most of us, myself included. But impatience, waiting for God to fulfill his promises and becoming impatient, leads to total disaster, and we'll see that. Now, Abram was certain of God's will. God told him exactly what would happen. But have you ever noticed that when you're being tested, the test is much easier if the end is in sight than if it isn't? So that was Abram's problem. There's two problems, actually, with waiting. And the first one is the problem of impatience. You get impatient. Come on, God. You said you were going to do this, and now you haven't done it. So you become impatient, and impatient produces something that's a killer to the Christian life, and that's discouragement. You get discouraged because you become impatient. Second problem is the problem of confusion. Did you ever wonder, did I do something wrong? Because God isn't doing what I think he should do. Am I doing something wrong? How far should I become involved in this? Is there some action I can take? Well, confusion leads to self-criticism. Because you're saying, well, God isn't blessing me the way I think he should. There must be something wrong with me. I must be doing something wrong. And then some lordship guy will come up to you and say, well, you're probably not even really a believer. because you're not being blessed like God says you should be. And that, it's totally disastrous to the Christian life. And that leads to a catastrophic mistake. And that is an attempt to do God's work by human means. And that becomes a catastrophe. And that's what happened to Abram and Sarai, as we'll see. They attempted to do God's work by human means. Now, I have a little example of this in the church age that I came across. This is up in Nebraska. And we had somebody come and say, well, I want to speak at your church about my missionary organization. And it was a parachurch missionary organization. I don't know if you know what parachurch is. Parachurch means it's not the church, but it's an organization that works alongside the church. Para is the Greek word for beside. And I had a discussion with this lady, and I said, well, you know, God's word says it's the church's job to reach out to unbelievers, not a separate group, not a beside the church group. And she said, well, the church isn't doing its job, therefore I have to. What's wrong with this picture? I can do it better than God. And that's really what it's saying. You may have guessed by this point that I'm not a big supporter of parachurch organizations. But we become impatient for God to do things, so we try to do them on our own steam, basically. And that's just what happened here. So we come to Sarai's suggestion, and she initiates the whole thing in 1 to 3 of chapter 16. Let's read down to verse 7. And that's where we're going to end up this hour, according to plan. 16:1 says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. I give my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. So Sarai's suggestion, I can't have children, so take my maid, Hagar, and have a child with her. That's the problem. Sarai, Abram's wife, could not bear children. If we look at the grammar of this clause in the Hebrew, it's a little bit different, and it's kind of a red flag type of grammar, as we call it. Normal Hebrew sentences aren't constructed like English sentences. And the word order in Hebrew is normally the verb first, then the subject, and then the direct object. Now in English, we put the subject first, then the verb, then the object. Like, I drove my car. Subject, I, verb, drove, my car is the direct object. Simple, right? In Hebrew, they didn't do it that way. And in Hebrew, they'd usually put the verb first, as in Genesis 1:1. Often, they would tack a prepositional phrase on the front of that, as Genesis 1:1 has, Bereshith. That means in the beginning. And that's the first word. And then bara comes next. Bara means to create. So that's the verb. In the beginning, Bara, he created. Elohim, that's the subject, God. So God created. Eight Hashemayim v'eight Ha'aretz, the heavens and the earth. Those are the direct objects. You know that because of that little eight on the front of it. That's an object marker in Hebrew. So that's how they knew the difference between the subject and the direct object. They'd put a little marker on the direct object. Now, all of that is very edifying, I know, but the reason I bring it up is because the word order is different in this sentence. It's subject, verb, object, like we do in English. Well, that means something is being emphasized. Well, the subject of the verb is Sarai. Abram's wife could bear no children. So it's an emphasis on her inability to bear children. It's very emphatic here that she could not bear children. It was a big issue, a big deal. And it was a big deal because in their culture, the main duty of a wife was to bear sons. That was the main duty of the wife. Now, love, companionship, that was secondary. It was a real bonus, but it was secondary to bearing male children, to bearing sons. So she's acting out of shame. She's ashamed because she can't bear children. So she comes up with a solution. And that's the human solution. The human solution is very easy in this instance. It's Sarai had a slave girl, and that gave her a legal alternative. Now that seems strange to us. It seems odd to us that she would offer her slave girl to be Abram's wife to have a son with him. Well, that was completely customary in their culture. It would have raised no eyebrows. Nobody would have gotten upset about it and left church in a huff. They would have just, you know, that's perfectly normal. It's a natural thing to do. If your wife can't bear you sons, find someone who can. So perfectly legal alternative. In fact, a son born to one of these women, a concubine you could call her, could become the father's heir if the father declared him to be so. So that was her solution. And that's a human solution to a supernatural problem. And that's the whole problem of this section, is that they're trying to solve a supernatural problem by human means. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? Here's Abram, and Abram was willing to share Sarai, his wife. Remember when they were in Egypt, so the Egyptians wouldn't kill him? He said, you go into the, and you say you're my sister, so they won't kill me, so they can get at you. And now, she's willing to offer her maid to Abram as a last-ditch solution, so to speak, for their problem. So that's her solution. Now, I want to make a note here that she's not acting out of bitterness. She's not saying, God wouldn't let me have kids, so darn it, I'm going to have to do this. She's very polite, and you can see that in the Hebrew, because she says please to Abram twice in this sentence. In verse 2, it says, so Sarai said to Abram, now behold, and that's literally, please see. So she says, please see the Lord, etc., etc., has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. So she's being very polite. She's not bitter. It's her idea. And her approach was completely courteous, honest, and above board. She's not doing it out of a spite. The human response is that Abram made the exact same mistake that Adam did.
He abdicated his headship. He gave up his rule of the family. When she came in and said that, he should have known it was wrong. Abram should have known that. She became the initiator. He became the responder. That's backwards in a marriage. The man is to be the initiator and the woman is to be the responder. So in 16, 1 and 2, she initiates this idea. And in verse 4, he goes along with it. Verse 4 says he went into Hagar and she conceived. So she turned the marriage relationship around just like Eve did. God gave me this apple to eat and it's good. Here, you try it. And Adam says, okay. Now we have the same thing with Abram. We have Sarai coming and said, look, I can't have children. You go into Hagar and have a child with her to be your heir. Now what happens when we fail the waiting test? And that's what this is. It's a waiting test. They've been 10 years without children since God promised that he would have a child of his own. And they got tired of waiting. In fact, look up at Malachi. In Malachi chapter 2, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, the first before the New Testament. So if you go to Matthew and go one to the left, you'll find the book of Malachi. And in chapter 2, verse 15, he's talking about Abram. Look at verse 13. Let's read verse 13 through 15 so we can get a little bit of the context here. Verse 13 says, this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And then in verse 15, but not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? He's talking about Abram there. What did he do when he was seeking a godly offspring? He turned his back on his wife. He treated her wrong. Take heed then to your spirit and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. Now you have to admit, Abram was pretty much a stinker in this whole thing. He offered his wife to the Egyptians so they wouldn't kill him. And now he's going to have relations with his maid to have a child. So again, in their culture, that would be perfectly normal. But God doesn't see things the way culture sees things. So what happens when all this takes place? Well, the results first fall on Sarai. She's the first one to be impatient, and she's the first one to suffer for it. After Hagar became pregnant, then she despised her mistress. Verse 4, he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. So this sours the whole deal. Abram goes into Hagar, and she gets pregnant. Now Hagar gets what we would call uppity. She despises her mistress. Despised is the Hebrew word kalal, and kalal means to treat lightly. Now that's kind of a weak translation, to treat lightly. Look back at chapter 12 and verse 3 in the original Abrahamic covenant. In verse 3, it says, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will kalal. Same word. treat lightly. Curse. So it's a very strong word. And here we have Hagar treating her mistress, Sarai, this way. And again, I would say we would call that being uppity, because she had Abram's son and you couldn't. So Sarai's starting to suffer already because of this. And she was the first one to become impatient. Now she's the first one to suffer. And that falls then on Abram. Abram, in verse 5, it says, "And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you." That's a figure of speech in Hebrew. It's an idiom, as we would call it. And what it means is, I want you to suffer the way I'm suffering. That's what that little phrase means. So she gets mad because Hagar's getting uppity, and she takes it back to Abram. It tells him, I want you to suffer the way I did. So she puts everything now, she puts the blame for all this tension on Abram, when actually it was her idea. Just like Eve, remember? She tried to put the blame on God. And here we have Sarai trying to put the blame on Abram. She demands that he does something about it. Verse 5, "And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." So she says, you better do something about this situation. So now, she wants it both ways. She wants to be the ruler of the family when it comes to ideas like that. But when they turn sour, then she says, oh, it's all your responsibility, which it was. But that's being kind of underhanded too. You know, everybody in this whole situation is going to get mad at each other. And that's how it's going to turn out. It's going to seem impossible that any blessing could come out of this. So what does Abram do? Good old strong Abram. He puts the ball right back in Sarai's court in verse 6. And he says, "But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power." Okay, you can do anything you want with her. It says, do to her what is good in your sight. So what's good in Sarai's sight to do to her maid? So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. So he puts the impetus back on his wife, and she treats Hagar harshly, and that word treats harshly is anah in the Hebrew, and that's the same word used in 15:13. If you turn to 15 verse 13, it says, God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where there will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, and that word oppressed is exactly the same word that we have over here as to what Sarai is doing to Hagar. So here, the irony is just apparent in this whole story, because Hagar is being oppressed in the land of her captivity, and that would be Israel, just like Israel is going to be oppressed in the land of her captivity, which is Hagar's homeland, Egypt. So what Sarai was doing was trying to maintain her authority by probably being nitpicky, you know, things like that, treating Hagar like dirt, like a slave, even though she was a handmaiden. You don't have to treat people like dirt. And she probably did. That was her response, to build up her self-esteem. So verse 4 through 6 shows us what happens when we abandon faith and try to do things on our own steam. We try to find a human solution to a supernatural problem. The whole thing here now is a hashed up mess. Everybody's mad at everybody. In fact, so mad that in verse 6, Hagar just leaves. She storms out. She's so fed up with being treated like dirt from Sarai that she leaves. Von Rad, in his commentary, has this to say: how muddled the situation has become by the application of right and wrong. They got everything confused because they tried to find a human solution to a supernatural problem, and it didn't work. It doesn't work. You know, when you give up patient waiting, when you give up your patience, and that's why I said this is such a difficult class to take. When we give up our patience, we get confused between what's right and what our impulses tell us to do. What God's word says and what our impulses say. When we get impatient, that there's a tension there. And that's what happened to them. They knew what God said. God said, you're going to have kids of your own. Well, Sarah got impatient. It's been 10 years since God said that. Now, I have to think of a solution of my own to solve God's problem, because obviously he can't solve it himself. Now that's going to bring us to a point where God is going to have to step in and intervene in this situation himself. And that will be in verse 7 through 12. God is going to have to intervene in the situation himself. Hagar's departure in verse 6, the last part of verse 6 says, and she fled from her presence. It was due to pressure that was brought about by Sarai. That's why she was departing. That's why she fled. She was heading home to Egypt. It says in verse 7, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by a spring on the way to Shur. Now, I say she was heading home to Egypt because Shur is a word that means wall. It means wall. And Egypt maintained a line of fortresses along her eastern border. And the Wall of Egypt, they called it. And it's mentioned in history texts around 2000 BC from there on. And the Egyptians called the land east of that wall the wilderness. So that's why I say she was heading home to Egypt. She's heading for the wall, sure. And she was in the wilderness. That's what they called it, outside the wall, or this line of fortresses. That was going to be too much for a pregnant woman alone. And besides, when she got there, what was she going to do? She was a slave girl, a pregnant, homeless girl, and they didn't have shelters like we do. Well, who's going to help her? What's going to happen? So God has to intervene personally and tell her, you have to go back to Sarai and you have to submit whether you like it or not. And that's what he tells her. He told her to return. Verse 9 says, then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Yeah, I kind of get the idea that that goes on to say whether you like it or not. Because you're not going to make it across the wilderness back to Egypt. And even if you did, what would you do there? What happens is, in verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water. And that brings us to the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, and this is the first time in the Bible that that phrase occurs. And it's a very important doctrine in the Old Testament. It's called the doctrine of Malach Jehovah, or Malach Yahweh, if you want to use the Hebrew words. And that's what we're going to look at next time. So we'll pick up here. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this lesson you've given us, an object lesson in the lives of Sarai and Abraham. or Abram, as they failed the waiting test and suffered for it, we pray that we can learn from that and be more patient. And I'm not asking you for more patience, Father, because I know you'll just send me something to be patient about. So I'm just saying, I hope we learn our lesson from your word and don't have to be taught by an object lesson in person. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.